Now, as you know, we've broken off from our sermons in Colossians over this last couple of weeks. We're going to, in the will of the Lord, come back to Colossians next Lord's Day morning. So for this morning, I want you to turn back to an earlier epistle of Paul, the epistle to the Philippians. We're going to read some verses out of chapter 3 and then look at some words in our time together this morning out of that chapter. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. In those verses that we read from this morning in Philippians chapter 3, we have one of the great basic statements of the Word of God concerning a man or a woman or a young person standing before the Lord their God in heaven above. It comes in verse 3 of the chapter where the Lord's apostle is speaking about those who truly belong to the people of God in this world of ours. And one of the great characteristic marks of such people, he says, is this, that they have no confidence in the flesh. In that verse 3 then, for we are the circumcision. That simply means the true Israel of God, the true people of God. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And when all's said and done, my friends, the great determining mark as to whether a man or a woman or a young person is able to stand aright before their God in heaven above is found in where that person is placing their confidence for the salvation of their never-dying souls forever and forevermore. Let me repeat that. The great determining mark as to where a person stands before God has got to do with where they are placing their confidence for the salvation of their souls forever. It's that vital issue that the Lord's apostle is taking up to deal with in that part of his epistle to those people in that day. In verse 2 of the chapter, he is speaking about those who were placing their confidence in themselves, in the works of their flesh, in the deeds that they could perform, in the position that they happened to have in the world. They were also teaching others, of course, to do the same thing. And that's why you have that vigorous language that Paul uses to describe such people. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. In Paul's own day, they were called Judaizers, but as the Word of God makes plain on every page of the New Testament, virtually, for as long as this earth shall be, there will always be men and women and young people upon the face of this earth who will persist in those Judaizing thoughts in their hearts and in their souls, namely, that through what they can do before God, or what they are before God, what they can perform with regards to good works and all of those various things, they can obligate God to save them and receive them unto himself forever and ever. So in this particular part of this particular epistle of the Word of God, it's that vital subject, as I say, that the Lord's apostle takes up and deals with. It's a vital subject constantly that ought to be before our hearts and our minds, and it's very, very simply that we're going to look at this morning. Now, you see the way that Paul deals with it, and he does it by drawing in all the providence of God in his own life, the very thing that had placed him in the life that he was in previous to his conversion to Christ, and all his progress in that life as well. Now, we needn't be surprised about that. God has given his word to us in many various ways, sometimes in precepts and commandments, sometimes in promises, sometimes in pictures or parables, sometimes in people who are patterns for us, examples for us with regards to God's working in their lives. And the Apostle Paul, by the will of God, is one of these pattern people. In fact, he says that very thing in one of his other epistles, that God had raised him up and dealt with him in order that he might be a pattern for them who would come to believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. And so in this particular place, you see, he is presented to us to show us as a pattern, as an example, that there is nothing in which we can trust for the salvation of our souls except in Jesus Christ alone. That's how you read the passage, understand the passage. That's how we're to apply the passage to our hearts and our minds. Well, then, three things, and I say very basic, simple, straightforward things, but three things that are set before us. First of all, where Paul speaks about those areas in which he might have had confidence in the flesh. And then he tells us about his actions with regards to those things, and then, of course, running through it on the applications which we must never lose all the days of our life. So first of all, then, those areas in which Paul might have had confidence in the flesh if the things of the flesh could save a man or a woman or a young person's never dying soul. And the areas that he speaks about, sets before us, are these: what you might call his pedigree under God's providence in his life, and then what you might call his progress or his performance within that pedigree. And in the first few verses of the passage, then, from verse 2 to verse 5 and so on, you have that pedigree, that religious pedigree that belonged to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he was before the Lord spoke to him in his life. So in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Then he gives his pedigree: circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. When you gather all of that together, you see, here under the providence of God, Saul of Tarsus was all of these things. Tremendous things for any Jew in that day, and indeed, I suppose, even in these days. Circumcised the eighth day, he says. Circumcision was the great Jewish rite by which a child was brought into the covenant family that Israel was in the Old Testament days. And of course, these Judaizers pressed home the fact that you must be circumcised in order to have salvation, even in Christ, with Christ. You had to undergo that Jewish rite of circumcision. Well, what Paul is saying there is this. He says, the circumcision that I received as a child was a perfect circumcision. He's not just saying that he had been circumcised a Jew. No, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Because when God instituted that right, first of all in Abraham, told him to go and take Isaac his son and circumcise him, he circumcised him under the commandment of God on the eighth day. And so you see, these meticulous parents of Saul of Tarsus, when he was born into their family and it came the time of circumcision, they said, we'll do it perfectly. We'll follow the pattern perfectly, and we'll take him and we'll have him circumcised by the rabbi on the eighth day. And that's what he's saying, you see, that old rite of Jewish circumcision, right from the beginning of his religious life in that family home, then it was performed to the letter, to the absolute letter of the law. Then he says he's of the stock of Abraham, circumcised of the stock of Israel. His parents didn't belong to any mixed or mixter kind of race. There were lots of mixed marriages. Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament speak out vehemently against mixed marriages of the Jews with the non-Jews. Well, he says, I wasn't like that. No, he says, I am of the stock of Israel. And that's very important too. He's saying not only is he of Abraham, because Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but he says, I'm of Abraham via Isaac, not via Ishmael. And not only that, but Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And he's saying, not only am I of Abraham through Isaac, I am of Isaac through Jacob. And Jacob, of course, was the one who was called Israel. You remember at Peniel, thou shalt no more be called Jacob. Thou shalt be called Israel, because thou hast prevailed with God and with men. You see, he was mainstream Israelite. These are the things that he's saying. Circumcised perfectly to the letter, of the stock of Israel, he says, and then of the tribe of Benjamin. And that's a lovely little touch. Benjamin, although the smallest tribe in Israel, was Israel's elite tribe in many senses. It went in the forefront of the battle. And of course, when God appointed the first king in Israel, he was King Saul, who was a Benjamite. And in all probability, Saul's parents, Saul of Tarsus, would have named him after Israel's first king. But also this, you see, that in common with Joseph, one of the other 12 sons, but in distinction from all the other 10 sons, he was born not only of Jacob of Israel, but born of Rachel. And Rachel, my friends, was Jacob's beloved. You remember how he loved Rachel with all his heart. See the picture that he's building up. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, he says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Purest of the pure. There were all kinds of Hebrews. There were some who were Jews of the dispersion, who lived in other parts of the world, who had taken on Hellenistic religion and custom. No, he says, none of that belonged to me. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Remember when he was accused in the city of Jerusalem? He stood on the stairs of the castle and he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue. You see, and he's building up this whole picture. No wonder, he says, if any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And remember, in all the providence of God, he was all of these things. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then he'll tell us, and we'll come to that in a minute, what he did with all that. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. But you get the pedigree, the religious pedigree of this man, as he speaks to those who were trusting in what they thought they were, or what they thought they had done or could do. Now he says, if anyone thinks that they can trust and have confidence in the flesh, I more. And he gives that pedigree to make his point wing home to their hearts and their consciences. Then what about the progress that he speaks about? And that comes in that verse 5. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now all of those things he had by birth, of course, all of that pedigree he has by birth. But then as he began to progress in his life, you see, evidently at some point in Saul of Tarsus's young life, he had a great yearning to be a Pharisee. And so he became a Pharisee. As he grew up, he wanted to be a Pharisee. Pharisees, I'm sure we all know about, generally speaking, they were the people whom Christ had most conflicts with. You know, Christ had more conflicts with those who propagated self-righteousness than any other thing. Self-righteous people just cannot come to grips with Christ as a sinner's savior. And this sect of self-righteousness, because that's what the Pharisees were, it was the philosophy of self-righteousness, and Paul wanted to be a Pharisee. Now, there were some good Pharisees, so far as the light went. Nicodemus was a good searching Pharisee. You remember how he came to Christ by night, and he said, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then how he eventually came to defend Christ in John chapter 7, and then how with Joseph of Arimathea, he begged the body of Christ to lay it in the new sepulchre wherein never man was laid. There were sincere Pharisees. Maybe Saul of Tarsus in those days was a sincere Pharisee. But whatever, what he wanted to become was part of the sect of righteousness who could attain a righteousness to make them acceptable before God. His father was a Pharisee, we're told in the Acts of the Apostles. Maybe he wanted to follow in his father's line, and he wanted to be a Pharisee. What kind of a Pharisee he became? He tells us in another one of those autobiographical sketches that you have of Paul in the New Testament in Galatians. And he's going back there to his very student's day. He says, for ye have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Many equals, that means equal in years. He's talking about his contemporaries, those who were at the College of Gamaliel in the city of Jerusalem as students in the Pharisees' religion. And he says, I outstripped all of them in zeal, you see. You get that picture as well into your heart, my friends, that when all the other students, like most students, and when the bell had rang for the end of the day, and they folded up their scrolls, and they went away down to the coffee house, or whatever the equivalent was, there was one student still poring over the books, the oral traditions that could only be learnt by rote, by going over and over and over again. Picture him there with the scroll open and with his head going back and forward, drumming it into his soul. That's what I was like, he says, when I was learning to be a Pharisee. And then as he went on in all of those days of his life, my friends, how he lived indeed as a Pharisee. You see in verse 5, again of the chapter, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What does he mean by that? Well, he means all of those outward things of the law, all of those meticulous rules and regulations that had to do with the law of Israel. He says, in those things, insofar as anybody could be, I was blameless. Did the law say he had to tithe so much? He tithed so much. Did the law say that he had to be in attendance at so many of the feasts in Israel? He was in attendance in all of those feasts. As touching the law, he says, the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But you see, my friends, Paul never knew what the keeping of the law was all about all of those days of his life. And he tells us about that as well in that great Romans chapter 7. He says, there came a day when the law of God really came into my heart in all of its meanings. And when the law came, sin revived, rose up like a living monster within me, and I died. You see, it was one thing to keep those outward observances, but as far as his heart and his mind was concerned, he was dead men's bones. And that's the realization that comes to a sinner when he's going to be converted by the grace of God in the gospel. Isn't that what we sung about with Murray McChain? He thought he was blameless. Why, says Christ dying on the tree, well, he could be affected by that. But I never thought for one minute, he says, that he died for me until the law came. Legal fears shook me and I trembled to die. Where was my righteousness going to be found then? In my keeping of the law? Ah, no, no, no. In one place, in the Lord my righteousness. In Christ alone, my friends. And that's where he pinned his hope, believing what God says in his word from beginning to end. Away with the nonsense of our day, that you can believe whatever you like and still think that you're bound for heaven and a right standing with God. Never. Oh, I'll do this, I'll do that, I am this, I am that. Here's the pattern. If anyone thinks that they can trust in their flesh, I'm more. And all of that pedigree, my friends, that he sets out before them, and all of that progress as he became a Pharisee, and all of that performance as he kept all those outward things of the law blameless. And he says, you know my zeal in persecuting the church. Now, if you wanted to get a good name as a Pharisee in those days, one of the best ways to do it was to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. Our Lord says, do you not know that the days are coming when they that persecute you will think that they're doing God a service? And Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God a service in persecuting the dear church of Jesus Christ. You know how he rampaged against the church until the Lord met him, as he's referring to there on the Damascus Road. I was apprehended, he said. God arrested me. Said no further. And he apprehended me, laid hold upon me, in order that I might lay hold upon eternal life. Would you see, my friends? These are the credentials, as you might say. Even at this point in the application, if any man thinks that he has anything in which he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. We love to trust in the flesh. It's built into our fallen nature. And of course, where people think they have things to trust in, family ties. Isn't it? Family ties. Even that ridiculous notion that's still abroad today. It's a Christian country. I've been born in a Christian country. I've received Christian baptism, that sprinkling on the head at the hands of a Christian minister in a Christian church. Ipso facto, I'm a Christian. Christian country? A vile country, my friends. Blaspheming, vile country. And anyway, as one dear old saint said, you remember those famous words, if you were born in a garage, it wouldn't make you a motor car. And even if it's a Christian country, even if it were, to be born in it would bring you not one inch in the way of salvation. Privileges, yes, but position, not at all. And religious rites like that, baptism or whatever, or anything else, or efforts at keeping the law. All of those things. Here's a man who was in the absolute pinnacle of all of these things. And he relates all of those areas in which he might have had confidence in his flesh, his pedigree, his progress, his performance. and he lays them out before us. Well, what about his actions in those things? Because this is where you turn, I'm sure, to the glory of the gospel. Verse 5, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. You see, all of those things, for anyone trusting in their flesh, that was all their gains. All these things are the confidences that men have. And he says, and in fact, it's a plural word, what things were gains to me. And he's gathering in all of those things, and he wrote at the bottom of all of those things, absolutely nothing. They amount to absolutely nothing. He does it from another angle in one of the other epistles as he's writing to the Romans and weighing up the things of time and the things of eternity. For I reckon, he says, you see, it's a balancing the books kind of word. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We read about Moses this morning in the Acts of the Apostles. You know how Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, speaks about Moses. He says, by faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And that's what he's saying. He's saying all of those things that would have been gains to me, I count it loss for Jesus Christ the Savior. And it's a very telling word that he uses. It's a Greek word pronounced semein. And it means that he threw them overboard. In Acts chapter 20, that shipwreck that he was involved in, when he told them to lighten the ship, so that they might be saved. That's the word that he uses. Throw the cargo overboard, he says. If you jettison the cargo, the souls on board will be saved. And here he takes all of these gains, this cargo, precious cargo to anyone who trusted in the flesh, and he says, I jettisoned all of that cargo. All of any trusting in my circumcision, my Hebrew ship, any of these things, he says, I counted them but lost. I cast them overboard indeed. You know, all you need to do is read the Bible. If people would read the Bible, all these wiseacres that want to come and tell you about the things of God, and they've never hardly read a scrap of the Bible. There is no way any of us can speak of God, of Jesus Christ, apart from the Bible. And all you do is read the Bible, and that spirit that Paul manifested there is throughout the Bible. Remember the parable that our Lord told about the man whose trade it was to seek out goodly pearls, and he had a lot of goodly pearls. And then he says there came one day when he saw a pearl of great price, and he wanted the pearl of great price. And the Savior says he went and he sold all his other pearls in order to have the pearl of great price. I found the pearl of greatest price, old John Mason says. My heart shall sing for joy. You see, when he saw Christ, then any thought of trusting in righteousness or circumcision, how paltry, when he saw Christ crucified in order that he might be saved. You remember David when he was going to fight against Goliath, and they wanted him to take on all of King Saul's armor. Now he said, I can't fight in Saul's armor. And he threw it off. That's the kind of thing that Paul did. The things that were gained to me, he says, those I count at loss for Christ. And if you want one thing, slogan, if you like, to take and write upon the over the head of the Lord's Apostle Paul, write this, my friends, Jesus only. And only Jesus. Nothing at all. Nothing apart from Christ. Nothing along with Christ. Jesus only. And only Jesus. What the battle was fought about. All was fought about in the Church of Christ and those that would intrude other things into the Church of Christ. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And as I say, all the ongoing applications of that. My friends, that's what Paul was always pressing. At one time in the town of Antioch, or the city of Antioch, the Lord's servant Peter had got himself a wee bit off the track, and he was beginning to mingle with those who didn't believe in justification by faith alone in Christ alone. How people can have fellowship with such in the things of the gospel, in the things of the gospel. I don't know. It's a mystery to me. It's as though this part of the Word of God was never written. And he says, when I saw him mingling with those who denied justification by faith alone, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And then he brings his tender appeal to Peter, of course, on the back of it. Knowing, Peter, he says, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. But you see his appeal. He says, Peter, even we. Peter had a lot of privileges as well. He was born and raised up a Jew as well. He says, but it doesn't matter. Everybody, anybody, all have to believe in Christ to be saved. Not by the works of the law we justified, but by Christ and Christ alone. And again, that comes pressing through over again. John the Baptist, as he was baptizing in the River Jordan, and there were those who were coming for the baptism, and he could see that they didn't have the root of the matter. And he says, don't think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. What does that mean? He says, I tell you, that of these stones here in the River Jordan, God could raise up children unto Abraham. There are no blood ties, there are no birthrights, my friends. We stand, each and every one of us, before the face of the God with whom we have to do. And it is only in Christ that we have the assurance of our soul's salvation. And as Paul began all his lifetime through, and there's a lovely shift in the tenses of the words that he uses in those two verses, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, he says, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, those things that were gained for me, to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, he says, I count all things but loss. At the very beginning, he got his ledger out, and he reversed the gains and the losses, and he says, I counted all things but loss for Christ. I count all things but loss for Christ. And that strong word that he uses there also in that verse 8, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Well, it is a strong word. And of course, in these days of so much correctness in the things that we say, maybe it's a strong word. But Paul meant it. Because what he's talking about is that which is absolutely obnoxious in the sight of God, self-righteousness. And he says, all of these things, you see, he says, all of these things that would have loaded me up with self-righteousness before God, I counted them as God counts self-righteousness, like dung. You remember Isaiah's word? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his eyes. And my friends, isn't it almost paradoxical that by which man thinks he can appear most acceptable before God is that which makes him most reprehensible before God. When he comes clothed in his self-righteousness, my friends, he's clothed in filthy rags before his holy God in heaven above. And you see, he had done all that. And why he had done all that, of course, he makes that absolutely clear in those selfsame verses. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Three things, he says. I have thrown all of these things overboard in order that I might have the knowledge of Christ, in order that I may win Christ, in order that I may be found in Christ. What does he mean by the knowledge of Christ? Well, let me say this, that unless and until a person throws away their self-righteousness, they will never know Christ. Now, let me warn you about that as a believer. Every time you step one toe onto the ground of self-righteousness, you're failing to know Christ in the way that you should. Because the way to know Christ is the one who is all our righteousness and all wisdom and redemption and sanctification and made all things unto us. And just as it is at the beginning, that a person will never know Christ as the Savior sinner until they abandon their righteousness. My friends, insofar as we hold on to one stitch of righteousness, we are failing in the fullness of the glory of the knowledge of Christ as the sinner's Savior. Tell me this, when you come to God in your prayer, in your quiet time, in your worship, how do you come? Come as a sinner, saved by grace indeed. A sinner saved by grace and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So he wants to win Christ. As I say, that's the reversing of that ledger again. He wants to have the knowledge of Christ. And then he says to be found in him in verse 9, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And all the imagery that that conjures up. Again, on Wednesday evening, you remember, we read about the ark, where the Lord was in the ark, where you have those lovely words, the arrangement of those words, when Noah, in obedience to God to escape the judgment on the old world, built the ark, and where the voice of God says, now Noah, come into the ark. You see, God was in the ark and was going to be in the ark with Noah during all of that time. And the ark, my friends, is one of the great pictures of Christ as the refuge of our soul forevermore. And when Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, he means when the judgment of this world comes, or when the hour of death comes, as he has been in Christ in his life, he will be in Christ in his death, and in Christ throughout all eternity, forever and forevermore. Another Old Testament picture, the cities of refuge. When somebody slew another man and didn't mean to do it, then he could fly to a city of refuge. And when he was in the city of refuge, he was safe in the city of refuge. Another one, the horns of the altar in the tabernacle that Adonijah clung to as a place of safety, of refuge, of asylum. That's what he says. I want to be found in Christ. That's why I've thrown all the things that were gained to me overboard, in order that I might know Christ, win Christ, and be found in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is according to the law, but the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness which God provides through faith in Jesus Christ. You see? God, my friends, is the author of the faith. Faith is the author of the salvation, and faith is the acceptor of the salvation. Is that plain? Is that straightforward? I'm asking you not to believe what I say. I couldn't care less about that. This is the word. Is this what the word of God's saying? Is this what the word of God says throughout, my friends? That's all you need to settle in your heart. And if this is what the law of God, the word of God is saying indeed, then by the grace of God you believe it. Throw overboard anything in which you thought you could have confidence to stand before God and find your confidence only in Christ the Savior. And you see, on that day, when God, Christ, spoke to Paul, Saul as he still was in the Damascus Road, my friends, Paul abandoned all of that ground, stepped into the righteousness, the salvation of Christ, and from that, he was not going to budge all the days of his life. And when he sees others standing in that same position in which he once stood, then he comes, draws out all of the gospel of God towards them, and places it before them. That's all we do this morning. Present the word of God to your heart, your soul, to your conscience. To your conscience. And pray God that old Mr. Conscience indeed would even work with that word. Give you no rest. No rest. Until you find your rest in Christ. So you say, what a cruel thing to say. No, my friend. Not a cruel thing at all. No more cruel than a good physician who won't put a plaster over a wound that needs cleaned out and dealt with radically. That's what the gospel is all about, is to show us our need of Christ, and then to show us Christ as the one who meets that need. May the Lord apply his word in that sense to all of us, all of us. Cause each of us, even if we have believed up to this point, never to trust in anything but in Jesus Christ alone. May the Lord bless us to that end. Amen.